Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church on our website at ccnh.org.
Well, as Jesse shared, and as you noticed as we read the questions and answers together a little while ago from the Heidelberg Catechism, we find ourselves at the end of the Ten Commandments. And also, we find ourselves at the end of our study through the Heidelberg Catechism. We began back the first Sunday of January. We get through question 115 here today. And the Catechism actually has 129 questions. But all of the ones that remain are over the Lord's Prayer. And we actually covered the Lord's Prayer earlier in the year. So you can tell people that you had completed a study through the Heidelberg Catechism, and they'll go, Heidel who what? But you can tell them, yes, we completed the study. And the idea, again, was that it was what we believe. You know, just kind of a summary, a question and answer summary of the bigger points of what we believe. And we're making our way through the Ten Commandments here as we wrap this thing up. And we come to commandment number 10, which we would shorten to, thou shalt not covet. Covet is not a word that I use often. I don't know about you. So it's good to just kind of start with a baseline definition. What does it mean to covet? And that baseline definition is yearn to possess. When you have an attitude and an appetite, a yearning to possess, that would be a definition of covet. And we're told in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet. And then a laundry list of the things that God had in mind as he spoke that law, as he spoke that word. The question and answer that we went through this morning, part of the answer anyway, that we went through this morning, Paula helped us with the rest, says that we shouldn't desire something that's contrary to one of God's commandments, and that desire should never arise in our hearts. And rather, with all of our hearts, we should hate sin and take pleasure in what is right. And that's kind of almost the positive side of this commandment. Not just coveting in a wrong way, but appreciating in a right way the way things are in order, the way things are right. And so that's kind of the piece of this commandment that we'll talk about this morning, the negative and the positive side. When I was a kid, a young child, one of the highlights of every year was my birthday. I mean, every child probably loves that, right? You did when you were a kid. The birthday parties. You were really lucky if you got more than one. You know, you had the family party, then maybe the friends party, then maybe the school party, bring a cupcake, all that kind of stuff. It's like the best day of the year when you're a kid. Thinking back about some of my birthday parties, and they were the best because I had older brothers and sisters that would come and participate in these and make the games fun for all my friends. And we'd pin tails on donkeys, and we'd drop clothespins in milk bottles, and I know some of you are saying, what is a clothespin and what is a milk bottle? And why would you be cruel to donkeys? But, I mean, if you're my generation or older, those were fun, weren't they? I mean, that was the stuff. And you'd have all your friends come over. And when I was young, you know, that was all the kids that I hung out with. That was Greg Griffin, Matthew Marvel, Robbie Frazier, Bob Rue, Peter Marks, you know, Lee Brewer, get all the kids together, and we'd have a blast. Somewhere around kindergarten. Must have been, my sixth birthday? I don't know. Had a birthday party coming up. I was going to invite all my friends. But this year, for the first time, I had noticed a girl. Now, you need to know, this wasn't like a romantic noticing of a girl. I was 6 years old. Those stupid feelings didn't come until later. This was just a cool kid in my class. I liked her. She was cool. And we did a lot of stuff together. Everything you can do together as kindergartners. We sat in circle time together. We built with blocks together. We painted with watercolors together. We did cool things. But I remember being conflicted because I coveted this. I wanted badly Susan to come to my birthday party. But I also knew that I had to tell my mom that. And my brothers and sisters would get all over me about this. Who wants a girl to come? So we're making a list. Who do you want to come? Oh, Greg Griffin, Peter Marks, Matthew Marvel, and Susan Baxter. Who? Susan Baxter. My mom said, Darren, you can't do that. What do you mean I can't do that? Well, with all the other girls in your class, if you invite Susan Baxter to come and not them, their feelings will be hurt. So the only way we can invite Susan Baxter to come is if we invite all the girls in your class to come. Now, let me tell you, this is about as difficult as life gets for a six-year-old. I am messed up about this. All the girls? Really? That means Stephanie Brown has to come. Stephanie Brown is a mean kid. She pinches me. I get marks on my skin. She colors on my paper with crayons. I don't want that girl there. Every girl must come, or you can't invite Susan. So we sent invitations to all the girls, including Stephanie Brown. They all said they're coming. My brothers and sisters went to town. I wasn't a religious kid. My family didn't go to church when I was that age. But I do remember kind of a sense of praying to God. Maybe Stephanie could get sick. That would be great. You know, maybe some of the other girls too, but not Susan. Day before the party, the phone rang. My mom answered the phone. I'm listening to one side of the conversation. Oh, that's too bad. Yes. Yes. My mom writes on a piece of paper, SB, not coming. Yes. She's sick. Susan Baxter's mother on the phone. She can't come. Guess who did come? Yeah. Stephanie came. But you know what? After my birthday party, she never pinched me again. Didn't write on my paper. She did it like Peter Marks now. She pinched him. Just kind of shifted to him. She was nice to me after that. So worked out in the end. But I wanted, and again, not in a romantic way. I'm a six-year-old kid. I wanted, and I wanted bad. And I wanted bad enough to rearrange the order in order to get what I wanted. I had the appetite. This is a friend that I want here. And it's about as close as you can come at 6 years old to having an appetite that takes you beyond what's right. I didn't care about inviting anybody. I knew what I wanted, and I wanted it bad. We're going to talk about coveting for a moment, and then we're going to talk about the other two questions and answers we did, which talk about the purpose of the law. I don't know if you caught those as we read them, but why did God give this law? Why does he want it preached? Why does he want it taught? Why does he want it understood? If you have your copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Let's just start by looking at the commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Exodus 20, 17 reads, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." That's the command that we're talking about. And you notice, if you think about it, there's a little difference in this commandment than the others we've studied before. Particularly the last few weeks, we've studied commandments that seem, on the surface at least, to speak of an action. Thou shalt not murder. That's an action you could take. And we saw how Jesus then took us beyond the action to the hard attitude or appetite that would cause that action. Well, then we talked about adultery. Again, an act you can point to. There it is, an action. And Jesus took us beyond that to the appetite and the attitude that might bring that action on. Same thing with lying and stealing. Something that's an act that Jesus took us beyond. But this one's a little bit different in that it speaks first to that appetite that gives life to the action. This is a hard thing. In your heart, you shall not yearn to possess that which is not rightfully in your possession. And the list that's given, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's servants, your neighbor's livelihood, his ox and his donkey, or your neighbor's possessions. You shouldn't yearn to possess those because those aren't rightful to be in your possession. Speaks to that hard attitude, that appetite. And if you think about it, that's what Jesus did with all those other commandments that make them so weighty and convicting. You know, I can look at thou shalt not murder and say, I didn't do that. But as soon as Jesus says, yeah, but what about your heart? Guilty is charged. And here he goes right to that heart issue. What about your heart? Guilty is charged. And Jesus summed up the law, you remember. In Matthew chapter 22, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, as we sang, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this sums it up. This is a picture of that. Have that neighbor in your heart, your devotion to God reflected in that, so that your appetites and your attitudes are right and God-honoring. That makes it tough, doesn't it? Like it a lot better when it's just something we can say, well, we didn't do that. But when Jesus goes to the heart, nobody can wiggle off the hook. There we are. There we are. Turn with me to James chapter 4. A little bit more on coveting. James chapter 4. Kind of near the end of your Bible. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, James gives us insights here into what that appetite, what that attitude gives life to. And it's the very things that we've studied in these commandments. That appetite, that attitude gives life to action, action that dishonors God. And he calls it as clear as you can here. You desire, but you don't get, so you kill. You covet, but you don't get, so you quarrel and you fight. Appetite and attitude giving rise to action. And then he gives us the contrast here between two poles, the world and God. If your appetites, your attitudes are pursuing that of the world, you're amiss with God. You're running the wrong direction on the path. You can't have it both ways. You can't have a foot running in each opposite direction. It's going to be one or the other. And he paints it out clearly. And by the way, this is where he quotes God in calling those people with such duplicitous persons, such double-minded living, adulterous. You remember when we talked about adultery and I said you actually find that in the Scripture, more having to do with the people of God in idolatry and folly than even with physical human relationships. Well, here's another one of those. You adulterous people. You're seeking after intimacy with the world. And it means more to you. You have a healthier appetite for that than intimacy with your God. James calls it as he sees it. And he also gives us a prescription when we find ourselves there as human beings. That we should submit ourselves to God. That we should come near to God and he will come near to us. Another of those invitations, by the way. And in so doing, by mourning, grieving that sinful appetite, we will be lifted up. God's grace will overflow. That's the prescription that he gives. See, this is that idea. Coveting is about our hearts. And as human beings, our hearts veer the direction of this world. And we want in the most horrible ways after things that we know are not right, are not healthy. Do you remember in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talked about this struggle? He said, you know, I don't know how this is, that I know what I want and I know what's right and I crave that. But yet still I find myself running this other direction and doing the things that I know are not right and I don't desire to do. How does this keep happening? And he comes to the conclusion that he's a wretched, broken man. And then he cheers that Jesus delivers him from that place. Jesus is the remedy. Jesus puts you on a new road. It's the picture that James paints. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. A new road awaits. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We'll end there. And I always love going here. We've been here before. You know I'm fond of the word but. And I talk about the big buts in the Bible. The biggest but, I believe, in all the Bible might be found right here in Romans chapter 3. Oh, it's a doozy. Does this text make my butt look big? Absolutely. Absolutely. Romans chapter 3. We're going to turn the corner from the commandment, thou shalt not covet, to the rest of the questions and answers that we read. What's the purpose of this? Why give this law? You remember what the catechism said? It said, can anyone keep this law? No. And so then, if no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why then does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that we'll no longer live without knowing our sinfulness, that we will look to Christ eagerly for forgiveness. And second, so that while praying to God for the grace the Holy Spirit gives, we'll never stop striving to honor Him with our lives. This text, Romans chapter 3, look at verse 19 and forward. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at this present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of the law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. See, in this passage, we are to understand that all these commandments we've been studying indict us thoroughly. As we looked at each one, we readily confessed we're guilty. I have to own that sin. I have to call sin what it is. And we saw in ourselves as we studied it that we can agree all have sinned and fallen short. That's me. That's you. If anyone in this room hasn't sinned and fallen short, stand up, let us applaud you. You know it. I know it. We're all under the weight of this indictment in great clarity. None of us can argue. And that big but I told you about, look at 21. No one can be saved by the law, but now a righteousness from God has been made known. And that's Christ. That is a huge but. Everything changes right there. Everything changes right there. This gospel message, you place your faith in Jesus. His blood has atoned for you. Your guilt when the law indicts you is wiped out. And you are on that new road. You are set free. And not just for the things of the past, but for the things that continue to occur. Jesus' blood is all sufficient. The price is paid. We came to this table representing the body and the blood of Christ. In a sense, we're testifying agreement with that. I rest in Jesus. We're recalling that. Look what Christ has done. It's effectual to save sinners like me. Just had an old hymn run through my mind. You guys would know it too. Where's Sherry when I need her? She's at a basketball tournament. I need her. Anyway. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Yeah. Yes, that's it. And then there's like a descant that's in there too. You know what I'm talking about? Again, half of you have no clue. But let me tell you, it's a great song. We should sing it. Jesse, how come we're not singing the song? We should be singing the song. There's a line in there that says, for even me. For even me. You like me, notorious sinners. We read those commandments. We've broken them all. We're lost. This but brings great news. Because we were lost, but now we're found. Great, great news. The last line of the text I read, do we then nullify the law by faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold it. That's why God wants it preached. That's why God wants it to catch our attention. Because under the indictment, we can look to Christ. And that law is not set apart or set away. That law is then fulfilled. It's completed its work. It's driven us to our knees. It's driven us to Jesus. And it's redeemed. It's been our redemption call, our redemption invitation. You see, when we started this thing back in January, the idea was to look at what is it that we believe? Why is it important? The rest of the world, many other faiths, many other convictions, why is what we possess such a gift that mankind needs? And really, with every one of these questions and answers we've looked at all the way through, if you put your head into this and your heart into this, it's gotten clearer and clearer and clearer. It's all pointed to Jesus. He's the one this book is about. This is his revelation. And we're a part of the story. When we came to the Lord's Supper today, I said, all who've placed their faith in Christ are welcome to come, because then you're testifying to what's true about you. If you're sitting here today and you don't know this Jesus, I've just shown you the biggest but in the Bible. You sit under indictment, as we all do, for all have sinned. But a righteousness from God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Will you believe that? Will you see yourself in that place of need and trust God that he's provided? Would you pray with me? So, Father, this is the gospel message, that Christ died for our sins, was buried. 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb. He ministered here on earth, and then he ascended to heaven to sit with you, where at this very moment he looks down on each of us and reminds the Father, yes, that dear soul is ours. That dear soul is your child. Father, would you soothe our hearts, those of us who know and embrace that truth, with great assurance as we look forward each day to our intimacy with you. Father, where we break out and step in the wrong direction, as we're so prone to doing, prone to wander down those wrong paths, Father, would you rescue us? Your grace is sufficient. Would you welcome us back as you do? Prodigal children, welcome back in your arms of love. And Father, for any who don't know you, for any who these words that we're speaking today seem strange, Father, by your Spirit, would you bring great clarity? Would you shine a light? The indictment of the law and the beauty of grace, Father, that all here might know and trust and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.